Before I begin, let me assure you, I love my younger brother more than words can say. When I was a little girl, I got to go to the movies with my brothers and my cousins. And on the way home from the movie, we had to pass this certain house where the people owned a big dog with sharp teeth and fiery red eyes. And this dog ate children. A small child for breakfast, a medium-sized child for lunch, and a fat kid for dinner. At least that's what my brother told me. He probably made it up, but I was too little and too scared to not believe him. See, I never saw that dog because the dog never came out when we passed by. But I could hear him growling, and I was terrified. We always left the movie theater about late afternoon. So by now, all the small kids and the medium-sized kids were safe. I was pleasingly plump. And it was the dog's dinner time. And this made me nervous. So I had to come up with a plan. My strategy was this. When the dog began to growl, I would grab my little brother by the hand and run. If the dog actually tried to attack me, I was going to hold my little brother between me and the dog, hoping that the dog would eat him and I could get away. It was a good plan, until one day it wasn't. My little brother caught on and began to run as soon as we got to that house, and I couldn't catch him. Now, I seriously really didn't want that dog to eat my little brother because I would have missed him very much. But if one of us had to go, my parents had known me longer and probably were more attached to me than to him. So I think the reason siblings are so close is that we have the same childhood experiences. When my family gets together, we always know a story is on the way when someone begins a sentence with, "Do you remember that time when?" Good memories make for good family get-togethers. We all know Uncle Perry is going to get drunk and embarrass himself and us. Putin, who somebody told us was our cousin, shows up whenever the family gets together. And Putin is not going to bathe no matter how much we try to get the point across. And then there's Aunt Dean and her tuna casserole. Aunt Dean volunteers to bring that tuna casserole to every get-together. Nobody wants to eat tuna casserole on Easter. Nobody wants to eat tuna casserole at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Nobody wants to eat tuna casserole. But my family instinctively senses when it's time for everybody to go home. We know very well just how much we can bear. Too much family time together will eventually drive us all nuts. So we just drive on home. In our scripture passage today, we find that Jacob had created a big family mess and had to leave home quite quickly.
Yes.
He'd taken advantage of his nearly blind father with a plot to steal his brother Esau's birthright and inheritance. Mm-hmm. Naturally, when Esau found out that Jacob had tricked him out of his rightful blessing, he was furious. Jacob had tricked him one time too many, and this time he vowed, "I will kill him." But fortunately for Jacob, out of respect, Esau decided to wait until his father died before actually doing it. The thing is, Jacob was a schemer. He was a liar and a manipulator from the day he was born. Seems he was strong-willed and conniving like his mother, Rebecca, who taught him quite well. Rebecca learned about Esau's plans to murder her brother, his brother, and she knew she had to take action. She needed to get Jacob out of that town and away from Esau, and fast. But instead of telling Isaac about Esau's death threat, I think she used up all those points. She cooked up a story, and she comes with all of her misery. Oh, Isaac, I am just so sick of these Hittite women. Esau married two of them, and I would rather die than to see Jacob marry one. We should send him immediately to my brother's home where he can marry a woman from among his people. Isaac agreed with her, and then he called for Jacob. Jacob, your mom and I don't want you to stay here and marry a Canaanite woman. Travel to the land of your mother's family and find for you a suitable mate. And now this is a small detail, but Joseph's uncle lived about 450 miles away. And when Jacob stopped that night for a rest, using a long stone for a pillow beneath his head, he had a dream. And in this dream, he had a vision of a ladder or a stairway that led to heaven and back,
yes,
with angels going up and going down. And finally, Jacob looked up and saw God standing above the ladder saying, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east and to the west and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then God promised to be with Jacob wherever he went, and to bring Jacob back to this promised land. God said, I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to do. And Jacob was overwhelmed. He acknowledged the presence of the Lord and declared that he was at the gate of heaven. So Jacob erected a stone, the stone on which he rested his head, and he stood it up like a pillow, and he anointed it with oil. And he designated that place as the house of God and called it Bethel. Mm-hmm. He knew that this was the time to worship. Was this a new Jacob? Was this the same Jacob who had repeatedly trusted in his own wicked devices instead of depending on the Lord God? Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of my own upbringing. I was surrounded by Christians who practiced their faith. My mom and dad were not perfect, but they loved the Lord and they taught me how to love the Lord. The members of our church family invested in me spiritually as I grew up. So even as a child, I understood that God was their God. However, it was a spiritual imperative for me to confess that God is my God.
Yes.
We each have to have our own relationship with God. Jacob certainly knew about God. His father was Isaac. Isaac had probably told him about the time his dad, Abraham, took him up on the mountain to offer him up as a living sacrifice. He probably told him that before he did it, the Lord said, put down your weapon, and showed him a ram in the bush. God had provided for his grandfather and his father, and here he is. But I think the problem here is that we can't rest on the relationship that our parents have with God. Jacob needed to know the Lord personally. And this was Jacob's first personal experience with God. Jacob didn't say, I see God in a dream. What Jacob said, in this very presence, I stood and faced the Lord. But Jacob had an immature faith. So his vow to the Lord was as devious as Jacob was, because at this time, Jacob was still more scoundrel than saint. And so he vowed to the Lord, if you will be with me and will keep me safe as I go from here, and if you will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and if you will bring me back to my father's house in peace,
yes,
then you shall be my God. This place will be called God's house, and I will return to you a full tenth of what you've given me. That's a lot of ifs and thens. Ifs and thens are not the language of faith.
Talk now.
Faith is not a bargain we make with God. Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll let you be my God. And you can have this house, and I'll give you back a 10% allowance from what you already gave me. But still, God extended grace to Jacob.
Yeah.
Grace was Jacob's only hope. Mm-hmm. He was going through the worst time ever. It messed up his life and his ambitions. He even had used the names Lord to cover the Lord's name to cover his deceit, telling his father, "The Lord your God gave me success." Jacob was a two-timing swindler on the run from God, and God still sought him.
Yes.
Jacob deserved God's curse, but instead, God came to him with the wonderful promises, deserving of nothing. He put Jacob in the line of the Jewish patriarchs.
That's right.
Jacob was a work in progress. He still had a long way to go. And it would be years later when, after Jacob had wrestled with God all night long, before he finally learned to put his faith in God. However, at this time in Jacob's life, he needed to check himself. He was too comfortable in his deceitful ways. He was far too relaxed in his relationship with God. Here he was in this awesome place in the holiness of the presence of the Lord. He was astonished, but he had not come to fear the Lord. See, God's always in control. We may be able to outrun Esau, but we can't outrun God.
Yes.
God is gracious to wait until we catch up to his purpose for us. Jacob was far from perfect, but God's plans aren't based on our perfection.
Talk now.
Jacob was far less of a man than God called him to be. Jacob's low moral standards had overshadowed his spiritual life. And sadly, Jacob was confronted with the consequences of sin. His mother, Rebekah, paid for her deception by losing her beloved son and losing the affection of her older son, Esau. Mm-hmm. Jacob had to run a great distance to escape his brother's wrath. And that was hard for him, to be separated from his mother because they were so close. We don't read in the scripture that they ever saw one another again.
Yes.
Living our lives for Christ is serious work. We sometimes are so eager to serve the Lord that we spread ourselves a bit too thin. Stop for a minute. Rest. Pray. Enjoy the company of other believers. Learn things. We didn't become children of God just to run this Christian race faster.
Yes, yes.
We need to grow in the Word.
Talk now.
And in the ways of the Lord, so we can speak with wisdom about the things of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Jacob needed to learn so much more before he was prepared to do God's will. Jacob desired to promote himself by climbing higher and higher on his own to rule his people, but Jacob could not outclimb God. No one can climb that high. No one is qualified. There are no vacancies in the Trinity. Mm-hmm. We can't create like the Father. We can't provide wise counsel like the Holy Spirit, and we will never be able to love like the Son.
Yes.
There's true job security in being sovereign. as we see from Jacob's life, sin does not kill us. We all will live forever, somewhere. What sin does is keep us from living a life full of the goodness God desires for each of us.
Yes.
Sin didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life so we would be pronounced righteous. Otherwise, we would be forever separated from God the Father. Jesus took our beatings. Jesus was tortured, verbally abused, and lied on for us. Jesus was convicted of crime he did not commit and nailed to a tree for us. Jesus died on a rugged cross for us. And all because he came from heaven to earth to bridge that big gap between a holy God and his sinful people.
Yes.
Jesus came down the stairs from heaven to bring his salvation. And he replaced that stairwell with his humanity. Becoming just like us.
Talk now.
He walked among us saying, I'm with you always, even until the end.
Mm-hmm.
And now Jesus is ascended in victory from earth to glory and has become our stairway to heaven. As I look forward to that final climb to meet my Lord, I think about Jacob. The Lord invited Jacob into his holy presence.
Yes.
Before Jacob made a single change in his life or in his shady spiritual behavior. I love when the Lord invites me in. He makes me know that I'm his child. And he doesn't go on and on about my faults and failures. He just says, Janice, just come here and sit with me a spell. We don't have to settle for anything less than a personal relationship with God.
Yes.
No matter what condition you're in, what seems to be weighing you down or holding you back, just call on the name of Jesus. Jesus is our divine Uber. He'll meet us where we are and get us where we need to be. You know, someone here today may be tired of running and is searching for someone where to lay your head. May I suggest to you the rock? The rock is Christ Jesus. If you've been thinking about dedicating or rededicating your life to Christ, come here to this altar and profess your desire. And if you're looking for a church home, we do invite you to join with the family of God here at Ebenezer. Or we will help you find another place of worship. No matter where you go, it's the same Lord and Savior over all.
Yes.
The door of the church is open. Please stand with me as we sing our hymn of invitation.
Thank you for keeping Jesus in your heart. No one has come today physically, but we're all climbing higher and higher. Let the church say amen.